We're moving on in our study of Ephesians. We're now in Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Good Lord, bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. Pardon my voice. I'm just coming back from a bout with, I don't know what it is. I think it's bronchitis. My wife recently had pneumonia. We're just using up all our OHIP right now. OHIP and insurance, buying all kinds of drugs. So please continue to pray for us, and please continue to pray for all those of us who are still sick. This season of flu and whatever it is else that's going around, it's not leaving. Hopefully it leaves soon. So pardon my voice. I know it sounds rough, but I got to work with, right? So hopefully God will bless the message this morning. We're in chapter 5. We're one more chapter away from finishing up our study of the book of Ephesians. Just like what I said last week, I'm kind of happy and kind of sad at the same time, because that's it. That's all you got to say to the Ephesian church. I wanted to keep going. What else do you want to say, Paul? This is it, a few more weeks, and I hope you've been enjoying the ride so far. Hopefully, not just enjoying it, but learning from it. Who's been enjoying it so far? Five people, that's good. Who's learning, more importantly? Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay. Even though I don't enjoy it, I learn. That's good. That's good enough. Last week we finished the last 8 verses of chapter 4. Okay, so I'm just going to do a quick review just to keep everyone on the same page again before we get into chapter 5. The last 8 verses of chapter 4 talks about the 7 behaviors that we as Christians ought to have. Okay, for those of us whose minds are being renewed. Okay, that's pretty much the gist of chapter 4. And again, the focus of the last part of chapter 4, namely the last 16 verses, is that those who claim to be saved should act like it. Okay? In one sentence, chapter 4 is, those who claim to be saved should act like it. In other words, those who profess with their words that they have been born again should live like born again believers. Pretty simple, right? And it all begins with regenerated heart, which leads to a renewing of the mind, renewing of the way we think. So Paul, starting from verse 17, begins his conclusion of chapter 4 with how a regenerate, born-again believer should behave. The number one thing that he tells us is that born-again believers, those who have renewed minds, those who don't walk in the futility of their minds, should what? Put away falsehood and speak the truth in Christ. That's the first thing that he mentions verse 17 of chapter 4. In other words, stop lying, okay? Stop lying by your words and stop lying through your actions. If you say you're one thing, live it out. Right? So stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to others. For what reason? So you can be a more effective means of sharing the gospel to others. Right? If you keep living a double life, you're not going to be effective in sharing the gospel. Nobody's going to believe you. Not the people at church. Not the people outside. So Paul is saying, put away falsehood. Stop lying. So you can be a more effective means of sharing the gospel to others. Second and third thing that Paul says is, and we combined it, last week. He says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. So he's not telling you not to be angry. He's telling you, yeah, go ahead, be angry. But let anger come slowly and let it leave quickly. Right? Don't let your anger remain until the sun sets. That's what he said in 4, right? So don't Don't let it marinate in you overnight. No. Let it come slowly. Be slow to anger. And let it leave quickly. Don't let it be the other way around. Okay? Quick to anger and slow to get rid of it. And no, you're going to live a life of just misery and just hate. So Paul says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Born again believer does not let anger just stay in his or her heart, giving opportunity to the devil to make it even worse. Second thing that Paul says. Fourth, work to live, live to give. Remember that? So the focus of the fourth part is not don't steal. That's obvious. The not obvious part, okay, is you work so you can live. You live so you can give. Okay, I hope everybody is okay with that. Okay, because our natural state, we work to live and live to acquire. Not live to give, live to keep. Right? But Paul is saying, no, you'll be happier this way. Work to live, live to give. Work so that you can have a living, and then live a lifestyle so that you're free to give. Right? Don't live a lifestyle, you know, buried in debt like I used to. And then when the need comes, I can't give to the one who's in need because I spent it all on myself. That's not how we should live. Paul says, work to live, live to give so you can help others. That's the fourth, okay? Fifth and sixth. Words that we use is usually a good indication of where our hearts are at. Okay? Paul is encouraging us, if we're truly born again, use the words to build up and give grace. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What's the obvious application for that? Stop swearing. Stop using the F word, F, S word, B word, whatever it is that you guys use. All right? Not just that. Stop taking for granted those little words that just come out, but really the words that we use are in the Bible big words like holy, damn. Okay? Don't use those words. Jesus. No. Especially Jesus, we just sang about his name is powerful. Not powerful to break down somebody, but powerful to build up. So watch out what words are coming out of your mouths. Again, just like we're reminded by the Gospel of Matthew, each and every careless word that comes out of your mouth, you will be judged by them. So watch out what comes out of your mouth. Watch out what you say. Any words that we use that breaks down, okay, like swear words, just like I said, minimizing the importance of biblical words is a sign of a corrupt heart, okay? That this heart needs to be changed. Something in your heart still needs to be changed. And these are the words that grieve the Holy Spirit. Why did I say that? That these two are connected, that the corrupt words is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Because what? The Holy Spirit's work is what? To build up, to prepare you, to present you blameless in the last day. That's his work. And when you break somebody down through your words, you're breaking his work. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit, right? That's what grieves him. And the last thing, the seventh thing, that's why last week's message was long. There were seven things that we had to go through. This morning is only two. So don't worry about the length of the message this morning. So lastly, verses 31 and 32. I said that these two verses are complete opposites of each other. So verse 31, Paul is saying that truly born-again believers should not act like this. Truly born-again believers should not be bitter or angry or the wrong kind of anger. Truly born-again believers should not be slanderous or gossips. Shouldn't be. There shouldn't be no gossips in here. There shouldn't be no gossiping in the church, especially in the church, right? But instead, Paul says, you should be like this in verse 32. Born-again believers should be what? Kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? As God in Christ forgave you. So not only are born-again believers not supposed to act like verse 31, their behavior should be that of verse 32. They should be changed, okay? So that their behavior is that of verse 32. Because why? Because now they have a regenerated heart. which should lead to a renewal of the mind, which should lead to a renewed way of life. Okay? That's where we ended up last week. Is that clear, though? Okay? I only do the review just because there's some people here who didn't hear it last week. I want them to follow us with our discussion of Ephesians 5 this week. So, let's get to Ephesians 5. Let's read it one more time before we jump into it. 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I was being ambitious when I put the scripture reading down, when I told my wife, yeah, 1 and 2, we'll get through it. When I was writing the sermon, oh no, just only 1. So we're only going to go through verse 1. So I want you to pay careful attention. All right? Verse 1. And I'm going to do this like what we did last week. I'll share my observations, clarify them throughout the sermon. So hopefully you'll follow along. First observation. You should know by now how I dissect these verses. What do you think the first observation is based on verse 1? Come on. I've done this like so many times, over and over again. What do you think the first observation is? Flash verse 1 for me. Therefore, yes, you're learning. Yes. That makes me happy. Okay? Because then, what I'm expecting from this is when you read your Bible, you see that we're all therefore. What does that mean? Go back. Go back. There. It's pointing you back there. Okay? So, therefore, that's the first one. That's our first clue. Therefore. Okay? You have to point us back. Where? How far back? Previous verse. Okay? What's the previous verse? 32. Verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And how is that a clue to what chapter 5 verse 1 says? Okay, so in verse 32, okay, just like what I said earlier in the review, Paul's discussing old versus new. Old Christian or old self, new self, right? Verse 31 is old, verse 32 is new. Okay, so but the key for us here in verse 32 is that word at the end. It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So you forgive like or as God forgave, right? We forgive like God forgave. So we can see there that the behavior change that Paul is pointing to in verse 32, it doesn't just come from a regenerated heart and a renewed mind. Once you have those things, you're now able to what? Follow an example, right? That's what he's doing right here. Who's the example in this verse? God in Christ. And we are told to do as they do. Forgive like or forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And then you go back to chapter 5 verse 1. First thing he says after therefore is what? Be what? Imitators of God. That's why he said the therefore. Right? The therefore points us back to 32, shows us that as renewed believers we should be able to follow, or in other words, imitate what God did in forgiving. Now he's telling us, be imitators of God. Imitate God. So again, Paul is saying here that if you profess to be a born-again believer, then become one and imitate God. Imitate God. And I've said this over and over again throughout our study of Ephesians. The main exhortation of Paul in the last 3 chapters of Ephesians is more about being and not mainly about doing. Paul is always saying, be this, right? Be it. Not just do it, but be it so that you can do it. Right? Be an imitator of God, right? It's hard to do something that's outside your being, right? That's the error that a lot of Christians tend to make about Christianity. They focus so much on the doing. Meanwhile, their being a Christian is still questionable, and they end up struggling through the Christian life because they can't seem to maintain the doing part of it. That's why you see a lot of people start attending Sunday school or start attending prayer meetings, not having a regenerate, fully regenerate heart, not having a fully renewed mind. And you see in there once, twice, and then they disappear. Is they don't really want to be there. Some don't really want to be there. They just think that if they do, it'll make God happy. No, that's not what makes God happy. What makes God happy is not your doing, it's your being, right? It's your being, being one of His. Who you are, that has to change. Not what you do has to change. You have to change, and then what you do will change alongside that. So I hope you guys get that, because a lot of Christians, they make that mistake. They put the doing first before the being. And what happens is they struggle through the Christian life. Some even get tired of it and just give up because they can't maintain it. They can't maintain it. They can't maintain the praying every day and the reading your Bible every day. They can't maintain that because that's not who they are yet. But those of us who have been regenerated, well, we love doing that. You don't need to maintain it, because we love to do it. Those of us who are truly regenerate Christians, we love to pray, love to read your Bible, love to be in discussions and Sunday schools and worship services. But for someone who's just like forcing themselves always to come to one of these things, you should focus on the being first before the doing. Right? As Christians, we're not called to maintain the doing part or the works part of the Christian life. We are called to be Christians in heart and in mind so that the doing part comes naturally. Sometimes without any effort. And I say that with an asterisk. Because some Christians, they're still, even though they are regenerated, there are still sometimes where you need to have effort. You need to push yourself. You need to discipline yourself to do something. Because the pull of the world, the pull of the flesh, the pull of distractions all around us sometimes prevents us from doing what we really want to do. And we end up doing what we don't really want to do. And that's a separate sermon all by itself. That's why I put asterisk on it. But there is a struggle still in the Christian life, even though you are already a Christian. So, the true Christian will bear a quote-unquote organic fruit. What do I mean by that? You know what organic fruit is? It's organic. There's no need to preservatives. There's no need, not preservatives, no need to fertilize it and all that stuff. It's just all natural, right? So no need for fertilizers or vitamins to help motivate a true Christian to do God's work. You don't need to tell a true Christian, come help in spring cleaning. We will feed you. But you take that last part out. Oh, I'm not coming. There's no food. Right? Or, you know, I'm going to make the sermon all interesting, and I'll put all kinds of video shows and light shows up in here so that you'll just listen and don't fall asleep. No. Organic Christians, naturally born Christians, they just eat this stuff up. Right? No need to put sugar coating on it. Right? No need to sugarcoat the gospel. No need to sugarcoat the word of God. Right? We take it as it is, and you're happily accept it, and you're happily do the work. No need to motivate. A lot of times we don't need to motivate, right? They're just self-motivated individuals, right? And I see some in our church. They're just self-motivated. I'm surprised, because sometimes even me, I tend to just relax. Like when there's nothing to do today, I'll just relax. Then I hear people, you want to come to church and join our cell group? okay, sure. They motivate me to go and do it, right? So these are the fruits. When I say organic fruit, that's the fruit I'm talking about. So when it comes to imitating God, okay, going back to our text in verse 5, the same truth goes. True born-again believer will be an imitator of God naturally. Maybe not perfectly, but there will be growth and there will be progress. I'm going to clarify this idea as we go along, right? Because if you think about it, if you imitate God, you know how hard that is to do, right? So if you go back to our text, Okay. When he says, when Paul says, be imitators of God, what does that mean? Okay. To imitate something is to what? Copy? Emulate something? Okay. In the case of this verse, the Greek word used to imitate here is the word mimetes. Mimetes. Where we get the Greek word mimic. Right? To mimic is to what? Copy. Do what that other person does. Right? To mimic somebody. So in the Greek, properly defined, the word mimetes or mimic is the positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. So to mimic somebody in the Greek is defined as a positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. Keywords there is admiring the pattern set by someone who is worthy of emulation. So first you admire it, okay, that is set by someone worthy. You admire that. Then when you admire it, you mimic it. That's the idea that Paul is trying to convey here in this verse when he says, be imitators of God, right? To set, for God to set someone worthy of emulation, himself and sometimes apostles, right? And to give us the ability to admire that and to mimic it, right? This word is used 7 times in the New Testament when speaking of followers of Christ emulating or mimicking a God-approved example, with the supreme example being God himself. Let's check out 1 Corinthians 4:16. Who's talking here? Apostle Paul. So he's saying, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul's saying, imitate me. Do as I do. Don't just do what I say. Do as I do. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Same thing. Paul's saying, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. As I imitate Christ, whoever's following me, imitate me. What else? Hebrews 6:12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who we can see. We can see through faith, right? And patience, and with patience inherit the promises. So same thing. Imitate somebody that you can see that is going the right way. Okay? That's what the idea in this, in our text is. Okay? So in this context, to mimic or to imitate someone is to do as they do or do like they do, right? Do like what someone does, which leads us back to chapter 4, verse 32. I pointed out earlier that the key to connecting 4:32 and 5:1 is not only the word therefore, but also the phrase what? As God in Christ forgave you, pretty much saying to forgive, you need to imitate God's forgiveness. You need to mimic God as he forgave you in Christ. That's how you learn how to forgive. And you mimic that to others. You imitate that on others. Now, here's the thing with imitating or mimicking. Okay, I don't know if you've imitated someone before or tried to imitate someone before, but here's the thing with it. Before you can imitate somebody, you need to study that person first, right? You don't just all of a sudden just mimic. You need to study first. Okay, in my younger days, I used to love watching basketball. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, I used to like Magic Johnson. But then this new guy came out in 91. Well, didn't come out in 91, but he was still on his way up in 91. Michael Jordan. Anybody know who Michael Jordan is? Okay. Everybody back then, okay, if you're a kid my age, when you saw Michael Jordan, you wow, right? You just want to imitate. So what did I do? Watch all the videos. Come fly with me, airtime. all the videos that Michael Jordan did. I study even the tongue wagging. I study all that. What shorts did he wear? What shoes did he, you know, all of that stuff. And you know, my wife knows I bought all the shoes, and not the re-release shoes. It's the original shoes that, because people right now they line up for something that was released back in the 90s. Why? But anyway, so I study, watch all the videos, know everything about the guy. And then I watch all his moves. Right? Try to do the fadeaway. I had a sick fadeaway back in the day. Never mind. try to do the fadeaway, all the dribbling and all that stuff. And then I go to the playground and I try to do it. You know, I try to dunk. I try to do the fadeaways and all that stuff. I try to do all that. That's what it takes to mimic somebody. But before I even got to the playground, I first had to sit and watch and read and learn who this guy is, right? If not, I'm not mimicking Michael Jordan. I'm mimicking somebody from my own imagination. That's what it means to mimic, right? That's what it means to imitate, okay? But here's the thing I want us to keep in mind. Before I even started watching videos or movies and doing the moves of Jordan, I was already a fan of Jordan. I already admired his work on the court. Before I even started reading and studying, I already admired his work on the court. At that time, I was a big fan of Magic Johnson, but when I saw Jordan, I'm like, oh, this is the new Magic Johnson, even better. Right? So I was already a fan of his. Deep down, I was already impressed and I already admired Jordan's way of playing basketball. Now, this being amazed or impressed is what led me to mimic or to imitate Jordan's move so that one day I could be like Mike, right? You ever watch that video? Be Like Mike, the Gatorade video. One day I could be like Mike. What's my point? Here's my point. Being an imitator of God begins with being in awe of who God is first. It begins by seeing God as awesome, as supreme, as ultimate, and having that feeling of satisfaction and amazement every time you see him, every time you hear about him. Without that first, forget about imitating. That's what it means to be a Christian first, before you can do the work of a Christian. You need to see who God is first. So I think if you follow Paul's train of thought, I think he used the word imitate or mimic, because from 4:17 to 5:1, he's been telling us in order for a person to imitate God, you need to have a regenerate heart first. That has to be you first. Forget about imitating right now. Because you're not going to imitate somebody you hate. Or you don't see as awesome and supreme. You're not going to imitate that. You're going to imitate the ones that you find worthy and awesome. Right? So Paul is saying you have to have a regenerate heart first. It's like this. For those of you who are here and don't even know who Jordan is, I doubt it. Is there anybody here who don't know what I'm talking about when I say Michael Jordan? Okay, good. Okay. For those of you here who don't even know who Jordan is, to try and study his moves and practice them over and over again would be a pain for you. Right? It's like me trying to practice LeBron James moves because I don't even like the guy. Right? I don't want to practice LeBron James moves. I'm not impressed by this guy. Right? So that's you. If you're trying to be a Christian and you're not impressed by who God is, all you're doing is just working for nothing. That's all you're doing. You're just making your life hard. You're trying to make the Christian life really hard. But for a true fan of Jordan, it's a joy to do. I didn't find it tiring. I was outside in the playgrounds late at night, trying to do all those moves. Right? Same thing with God. if Paul says be imitate God in all that he does, in all that he says, if you're not if you don't see him for who he is, and you're not amazed by it, everything is just work. Everything is just work. That's why I think the same idea applies to our text. To become an imitator of God, you need to see God first for who he truly is. And not only that, in seeing him, be amazed, be in awe, be excited and satisfied every time you're in his presence. That's it. So when Paul says, therefore be imitators of God, this has to happen first. It has to. Otherwise, it's just work. For that to happen, your heart needs to be regenerated. Okay, what do I mean by regenerated? Right? From death to life. From a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Being able to respond to God. Right? Not a heart that's callous and hard that doesn't respond. That has to happen in your life. You need to be born again first. Because to see God here on earth is to actually see him here on earth, like to actually see him, you need a sixth sense. Right? How many senses do we have? Five. What is it? Touch, smell, taste, see and hear. You need another sense to see God. What's that sixth sense? Faith. Okay. You need faith to see God. Right? That's what I mean by a regenerated heart. That's why you need to have your heart regenerated first. Otherwise, you won't be able to see God. How are you going to imitate something you can't see? Let's check it out. Ephesians 2, 4, 9. 4 to 9. And read it with me, okay? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Keep going. See? How are you going to see God if that hasn't happened to you yet? And how are you going to imitate him? So without that, it's just going to be works. Amen? This has to happen first in the life of a true born-again believer. Once this happens and God opens your eyes through faith to his glory and to his goodness, and you begin to appreciate him for who he really is, you're going to want to know him more. Right? Once you see him, you're going to want to know him more. It's like after I saw Michael Jordan the first time, I watched him after that. Even now, nobody compares. Kobe, right? LeBron, Steph Curry, nobody. For me, it was always Mike, right? Same with, once you see God, forget Michael Jordan. That's what I'm saying. Forget everything else. Once you see him, that's it, right? You're going to want to chase after him. You're going to be like him. But you all need the faith to see that. Need the faith to see that. Right? So that's what Paul calls becoming an imitator of God. Mimicking God. Now, go back to my Jordan illustration. So, practice. Late nights in the playground. No light sometimes. Winter, doesn't matter. Outdoors, fade away. Did I become like Mike? No. That's why I'm here. What's my point? Imitating Jordan was hard. Very hard. Can't get it down no matter what I do. I didn't have the genetics. I didn't have the skills. I didn't have the gifts that he did, but that he had. Can't do it. Apply that to our text. Who are we imitating in our text? We Christ, but what does the text say? God. Jordan compared to God, you can't even do it. You can't. It doesn't even compare. So how, last night I was sitting in my living room trying to study this. How am I supposed to imitate God? It's impossible. Right? But then Paul gives us the gospel. Right? What's the gospel in this verse? Imitate God like beloved children. Imitate God like beloved children. You know what that means? That's huge. Right? That is huge. I was sitting last night, and I don't usually, I've had this experience before, but you know when you read something over and over again, right? You've been reading it, you're 5-6 years, and then you read it again, it's like, oh, that's what it means. That came to me last night. I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, as beloved children. What does that mean? When I was a kid, I used to look up to my dad a lot, right? I used to see him as, you know, Superman, because he seemed to know everything, and he can do anything, right? But I was a kid, so I can't really do nothing. So I look at my dad like Superman, like he can do everything. I remember him, he was the disciplinarian of our family. So if you had bad kids, like his sisters and his brother, when they have bad kids, they send them to my dad, right? That's how they scare their kids. If you don't behave, you're going to go to Uncle Robert's house and spend a week there. Because they know my dad is a disciplinarian. So I was growing up, oh man, I'm going to be a disciplinarian too. Right? I'm going to be like that with my kids too. And the other thing I was so impressed with my dad was, because he's an accountant, right? He used to be so fast on the keypad. You know, keypad, the numbers. Accountants in the Philippines, they don't have computers, right? So it's paper. And they added on that adding machine. They call it adding machine. And my dad used to look at the paper and just go, like, whoa, how do you do that? That's impressive. Because I was a kid, right? Oh, that's impressive. I want to learn that. So I tried. My dad would help me through it. And I would fail. I keep messing up the numbers. And I keep, you know, not pressing the right ones. And my dad would be like, no. Keep going back to the five. Those of you accountants know what I'm talking about, right? Go back to the five. Because five is right in the middle of the cluster of numbers. So when you're in the five, you know where all the numbers are. But when you lose that, you're going to lose everything. You're going to be messed up. So keep going back to the five. And patiently kept teaching me. Mess up, he kept teaching me again, and I keep doing it, and until one day I can do it. I was even faster than him, right? So what's my point there? I think that's what it means to imitate God as beloved children. I think that's what that means, to imitate your father as a beloved child. I think Paul put that in there, I think. Because if he didn't put father in there, if he didn't put children in there, okay, implying God is the father, then we would look at that and be like, no way. That's impossible. He's God, right? But the fact that he put it there as beloved children gives us what? A sense of freedom, a sense of hope. For me, it's a sense of assurance that even though, yes, I will fail in imitating God, it doesn't matter, because he's not after me imitating him perfectly. He just wants me to be one of his children, beloved children. So imitating your father in this sense does not put any weight or expectations on you, because the fact that you want to imitate your father is good enough for the Father. Do you get that? The fact that you want to imitate the Father is good enough for the Father. So no matter how much you try and fail and try and fail, a good father happily picks you back up and helps you become more like him. Right? Those of you guys who have kids here, when your kids first starts to walk, right? You know when they, you know how kids are, right? Kids have big heads and little bodies, right? Right? That's how they start. That's why when they walk, they're off balance. Because their head is so heavy. So when they're beginning to walk, that's how they do their head. So they hold on to something and they shimmy, shimmy, shimmy. Right? And as they do that, they get the confidence to one day let go and take steps. Right? Once they take the first step, boom, fall. What does a good father do? Go to the kid and say, "You suck. What is wrong with you? Get up and walk." Right? No, what does a good father do? Pick them back up, try again. Some fathers I see, they even hold their kids like as they walk. That's what good fathers do. So it doesn't matter how many times you fall, good fathers will keep being a good father and pick their kids up. Then their kid becomes older, they start to run. When they run and they trip and they, you know, scratch themselves, what does a good father do? Does a good father run up and say, "What is wrong with you? We should be more careful"? No. Although some Filipino parents are like that. You know, Filipino parents, you know Filipino parents, you know how you are. When kids get hurt in the Philippines, they don't get no sympathy. They'd be like, "What's wrong with you?" Now I have to clean that, buy some Band-Aid. Band-Aid is expensive. Right? No. What does a good father do? Pick him back up, patch up that wound. And yeah, go ahead, run again. Kid grows up again. They go to school. Right? What does a good father do when they go to school and they fail or bad grades? What do they do? What I did was I told my son, it was Eli, how old was he? Grade 3. Got C's. I'm like, or B's. Like, B's? B is for bad. You can get A's. "I don't want to try. It's so hard. Blah, blah, blah." "All right, pack your bags. You want to get B's? Be a bum right now. And just live on the street." Get used to it. Is that what a good father does? No. That was wrong of me. Okay, even though it worked. Because after that, all A's. What was a good father? You encourage your children, right? Even in school, you encourage your children. They grow older. They go to university. They make stupid mistakes. What do? You keep parenting. You keep doing that until they become like you, like a parent, right? Until even now, my father is still parenting me, right? But that's what good fathers do. They keep helping you up, picking you up, right? Until you become like them, humanly speaking, even better than them. And that's what God is calling us to do. That's why he's calling us to imitate him. Not to be perfect like him or to fall short of any standards that he has. He's calling you there so that you can keep becoming like he is, which is way better than where we are right now. So don't take that as a bad thing. Like, "Oh man, Paul is too, you know, imitate God. That's too much." No. He wants you to be at the best possible situation you can be, which is right beside him. Right? Which is right beside him. I remember this illustration from Paul Washer. Paul Washer said that when he was a kid, he used to follow his dad in the snow. So what he wanted to do was be like his dad. So his dad would walk on the snow. And, you know, obviously adults have bigger steps than kids. So what he would do was try to step where his dad stepped. But being a child, he always kept falling, obviously. Right? But what did his dad do? Same thing, picked him up. Right? But what is it that made the father happy? This is his kid is trying to follow in his footsteps. Right? kid is trying to follow in his footsteps, and he's trying, and he's following, and he's trying, but it's just so hard for him right now because he's just a kid. So he keeps bringing him up until he can do it, until he can do it, right? So when we think about God, when we think about God, God's calling us to imitate him because he knows when we do, just like what I said earlier, we will be in the best situation possible that we could ever be in, because he's ultimately after what's best for us. Okay? He's not in heaven waiting for us to make a mistake so he can punish us. That's not what God said. He didn't put this verse here to set us up to fail. Imitate me, oh, they can't do it. And when they don't do it, I'm going to punish them. No. Imitate me as beloved children of mine. He's not waiting for us in heaven to make mistakes. He knows that being children, we will make our mistakes and we will trip and fall. But ultimately, if we are doing it because we see him as valuable, because we see him as worthy and amazing and all satisfying, if we're doing it trying to step in his footsteps, rest assured that every time you fall or every time you fail, he will be there to pick you back up so you can keep following him. Right? So in application, in the Christian life, that's why we shouldn't be afraid to try anything. If we're doing it for God's glory and if we're following in the footsteps of Christ, we shouldn't be afraid to try anything. Like, we shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel to a relative of ours who is just hardcore unbeliever. We shouldn't be afraid. If you fail, what's the worst that can happen? You try again. Right? If you fail, you try again. You shouldn't be afraid to go out there on the street and you know, distribute tracts or knock on doors or go to a mission trip somewhere. You shouldn't be afraid to do any of that. Why? Because you're following in the Lord's footsteps. And even if you fail, the fact that you followed is what God is after, because following means you're seeing him as a father, you're seeing him as amazing and worthy. And he's going to treat you as a beloved child. And ultimately, Ephesians 5:1 is about being a child of God. Right? A child so in love, so amazed with his father that he or she can't help but want to be like him. And this comes through seeing God through Jesus Christ. And how does that come? Hearing the gospel by faith. Listen, the gospel call, I want you to listen to this carefully. Gospel call is not a call for you to force yourself to give up everything that you have and change your way of life. That's not the call of the gospel. The gospel call is a call to an ultimately better ending to your life, so that once you see it by faith, once you see the great value of Christ by faith, you will want to give up everything that you have and repent and turn and follow Christ. That's the gospel. If all throughout this message is in Ephesians, especially in chapter 4, if all you see is, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this, all you're doing is checklist Christianity. It's not going to last. The call of the gospel for you to see that Christ is ultimately valuable, that he's ultimately the greatest, and follow that. Because you're wired for that. And lastly, let me just say this. I know, a short message, right? Just because if I put in the next one, we'll be here for 2 hours. So lastly, let me just say this. Christian life is not hard if you're a true Christian. Can you agree with that? If you're a true Christian, Christian life's not hard. It's like if you're a true unbeliever, then the unbeliever life is not hard. Because you are where you're supposed to be. But if you're trying to do the Christian life without being a true Christian first, then it becomes hard. What makes the Christian life hard is trying to live it out without being a true born-again believer first. This is where you are right now. The good father is calling you to himself. He wants you to be one of his children. Follow him, to imitate him. Not because you have to, but because there's nothing you'd rather spend your life on. If this is not you right now, then let me tell you this. If this is not you, if you're not following, if you're not imitating God, because you're one of his children, then you're following somebody else. You're following the wrong father. Right? You're following the father of lies, whose main intention is to harm you and to destroy you. Right? If you're thinking that this is just a Sunday thing and I believe anyway, I'm good. No, you're not good. And I'm telling you that out of love. You're not good, right? If you're treating this as a Sunday thing and not as a you thing, you're not good. You're following father of lies, right? He's telling you all these lies about being prosperous and saving up for all your retirement. That's all you should be focused on. He's telling you these lies about, oh, I got to be successful. That's what the world tells. That's a lie. Your biggest issue in life is that one day we're all going to die and you'll go either one or two places. That's it. So don't leave this and say, okay, I'll imitate God. I'll come to church on Sunday. And leave it at that? No. Gotta be child first. If you're not a child, then you're just doing it for whatever reason you're doing it. To feel better, to feel like you're doing your wife a favor or your husband a favor. To feel like you're getting closer to God if you do. No. Stop following that way. The good father is calling you to himself. Right now he's calling you to repent, turn back. Back away from the father of lies and follow the God of truth. That's what he's calling you to do right now. That's what he's been calling you to do every time the gospel is preached here. Stop going that way. That's not going to lead well. Come follow me. I'm the good father. I want what's best for you. Does that mean that we're never going to be sick and we're going to be rich and we're going to be all well? No. But that's the best part of this, is because even though you get sick, even though you're not rich, even though cancer comes, the good father still can work that for your good. Because ultimately, we're all going to end up with him. Right? Those of us who follow him, those of us who imitate him, those of us who are beloved children of his, all going to end up like he is and where he's at. That's good. That's the best part about it. That's why nothing in this world can really affect you. That's what it means to be blessed. You know, that's what it means to be truly happy. That you're happy no matter what. No matter if I lose my job, or no matter if I have bronchitis, or no matter if I fill in the blank. Those of us who are true believers, we're ultimately still happy, right? Because we know we have a good father. And he's calling us right now. He's calling you right now. The good father is calling you to repent, turn back. Now, if there's any of you who are sitting out here and thinking, you know, I'm not good enough. You know, God will not. He's not going to accept me. Not good enough. The Bible says in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, what? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those of us here who are ungodly, is there hope for you? Yes. Because Christ already died 2,000 years ago. Who did he die for? The ungodly. Listen, Jesus is not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's waiting for you to repent and turn to him so that you can be cleaned up. Best part about that is your cleaning bill has already been paid. It's paid. You just gotta turn. And Sunday in, Sunday out, I'm calling you to turn. Whoever you are, I don't know who it is. Turn. This is better. Anyway, my hope for this message is for those of you who have been coming here for years and still don't see God as He truly is, my hope is for God to grant you repentance, give you the gift of faith to see Him. And in seeing Him by faith, may He grant you a new heart, a heart that will be amazed, a heart that will be in awe, a heart that will be satisfied with His presence in your life. And as you do, Paul says what? Imitate Him. Continue to follow Him. Step on His footsteps. It doesn't matter if you fall, because why? You're imitating Him as beloved children. Your life's not going to be perfect. My life is not perfect. You can ask any Christians here, mature or not. Their lives are not perfect. But we're not called to be perfect. Right? We're called to follow the one who is. And in doing so, one day, we will be perfect. That's my hope for this message. That's my hope for everybody here. Not just those of us who don't have the faith. For those of us who have very little faith. That's my hope for you too. You know, don't be afraid to fail, because God is there with you, man. Like, He's going to keep being there. He's not going to leave. He's not going to go anywhere. Don't be afraid to come and try things for the gospel. Spend your life for the work of the gospel. Spend your life serving in the church. Because it doesn't matter if you fail or not. The fact that you follow is all that matters. Imitate God as one of His children. Born out of the darkness and into the light. Again, I don't know who you are, but what I do know is that this message was given to me for you. And hopefully, you guys are listening, awake, right? And like I said last week, this is the biggest problem that you're ever going to face, right, in life. And God, through Jesus, is giving you an even greater solution. Right? Now, last week I said this. I said that if this is you, then you should get on your knees right after the worship service or when you get home, you know, plead with God to give you that saving faith. And if you have to, don't go to work on Monday morning. Stay at home. Lock yourself in a closet. Pray. If you don't have that saving faith, or if you want a stronger faith, pray to God. The one thing I didn't do that I was corrected last week was, I shouldn't have waited for you guys to get home. I shouldn't have waited for the service to end. And we should pray for you here right now. And I told the person that corrected me, I said, I hope God will give me another chance at this, because I should have done that last week. And He did. He's gracious enough to do it this week. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to just bow their heads.